Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The word of God upon which we meditate this morning is taken from the second epistle of Peter, from the third chapter, verses 1 through 9. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Knowing this, first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water, and through water by the word of God. And that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, who died for our sins and rose again, and who will deliver us from the judgment to come, dear fellow redeemed, in his most precious blood. It's one of those things that has happened so many times that it's become a cliche. The family piles into the family car on the way to a vacation or some other important event. Everyone is excitedly looking forward to reaching the final destination. And it happens for the first time about 20 minutes into the drive. A little voice asks expectantly from the back seat, "Are we there yet?" With a happy smile and a wink, the parental unit looks back through the rearview mirror and says, "Not yet." The radio is turned on or up, and the bumpity bump of the car down the road continues. After 10 more minutes, another little voice pipes up from the back seat, "How much longer until we get there?" With a little less joy, the same parental unit looks back through the rearview mirror and says, "Not yet. It's going to be a little while. Be patient." After passing snacks to occupy hands and minds, the car's engine drones on for another 10 minutes. And then, with a bit more impatient urgency, a voice dejectedly asks from the back seat, "Are we ever going to get there?" Patience is a virtue, but like rare jewels, it's hard to find, and next to no one has it. So here we are, just 2,000 years after Jesus' ascension into heaven, and both little and big voices have been asking countless times, "Where are you, Lord? We're still waiting. We're barely 20 minutes into the drive. We celebrated Jesus' ascension to heaven just 3 days ago, and yet we're already wondering, like children in the back seat, how much longer are we going to have to wait?" What's worse is that the world around us points at us and laughs because we actually expect that Jesus will return. Stupid, gullible Christians. This morning we tune out the voices of the scoffers and listen carefully to the word of our God. He disarms the claims of those scoffers and grants us needed insight into the gracious reason why he has not yet returned. If we are to silence the noise of the mockers and disarm our own doubts and fears, it's necessary that we listen carefully to these words. We therefore seek the blessing of God the Holy Spirit, that we may grow in our faith and in our understanding. We pray, "Sanctify us by your truth, O Lord, Your word is truth. Amen. It's been Satan's goal to confuse and mislead people for a very long time. It began in Eden when the old evil foe misled the first human beings by suggesting that God was withholding something good from them when he commanded them not to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He led them to doubt God's love when he asked, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of every tree in the garden?'" And ever since that first success, he has misled human beings to minimize sin, to despair of God's promises, to grow careless and worldly, to love trash and ignore treasure, and to neglect the most important relationship, to be embarrassed and quiet when given an opportunity to proclaim Christ. Let's face it, Satan has had success with us too. He's gotten under our skins and into our hearts and minds. He's gotten us to minimize sin, to become more worldly, to love trash and ignore treasure. But the Savior wants to restore us to right thinking, to godly thinking. And so instead of urging us to change our ways, our God always directs us to the Scriptures, like the Apostle Peter does here. "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles." If we're ever going to be ready for Jesus' glorious return, then it won't be by living happy-go-lucky, blissfully unaware of the danger lives in the meantime. We need to listen carefully and take seriously the warnings that our God gives to us in advance, so that we may learn to recognize those who fulfill these very prophecies. And if this was urgent in the first century, how much more urgent isn't it today? Let's learn to recognize the scoffers, the mockers, when they appear, and to reject their empty, purposefully deceptive words. Verses 3 and 4. "Knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, 'Where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.'" Each of us begins the day with a plan, but we really don't know exactly how things are going to turn out, right? We organize our days, we plan to do this or that, but sometimes more important things come up. Sometimes we have a sudden, unexpected emergency. Things don't always work out like we plan. While we don't know exactly when it's going to happen, we're warned here that during the last days, people will come mocking Jesus' promise to return. And the last days, by the way, here are not just the last 48 hours before the judgment day, but in fact, the entire period from Jesus' ascension until his second coming, which means we are in the last days, and we should well expect this to happen. We're told how to recognize these scoffers. It says that they will live according to their own sinful desires. They will live in a way that openly makes fun of God's commandments. But that doesn't really seem to narrow it down much, does it? There are a lot of people doing that. Well, it does, because we're actually given the words that they're going to say, their arguments beforehand, so that we may recognize them. They will say, "Where is the promise of his coming, Jesus' coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation." They will, and perhaps you've heard people do this, make fun of Jesus' promise to return to judge the living and the dead. They'll say things like, "So where's Jesus? I thought he was supposed to come back. Nothing's changed. Everything keeps on keeping on, just like it has since the very beginning. And the obvious implication is this: since Christ hasn't returned yet, he never will. And his promise is unreliable. You stupid, gullible Christians. We understand their argument. And admittedly, when we first hear it, it sounds bad. It's been a long time from our point of view since Jesus ascended into heaven. And no, he hasn't returned yet. We've probably ourselves wondered from time to time, is he really going to return? Don't things just keep on keeping on? Well, we should know by now as adults that just because someone says something is true, doesn't mean that it is. We have to consider the source. Just because people open their mouths and words fall out, doesn't mean those words are true. Still, we wonder, where are you, Lord? We're still here waiting. Well, people who make fun sometimes do so because of their own guilt and their own insecurity. Sometimes people make fun in an effort to mislead or deceive other people from something they know themselves is true. And that's surely the case here. So are the scoffers right? No, they're not right. Actually, they deliberately overlook the established truth that disproves their own argument. Oh yes, they say that God created the world with tongue in cheek, but then they proceed to deny the past, to pretend that certain things didn't happen, that everything is the same as it's always been. Verses 5 and 6. For they deliberately overlooked this fact that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Worldwide flood? What flood? There's nothing to see here. Move along! But the Spirit of God crushes the argument of these scoffers by pointing out what they deliberately overlook. That no, things have not continued the same since the beginning of creation. History shows us from Scripture that after God created the heavens and the earth long ago, separating it from the waters, that by his word the same Lord laid to waste that world by means of water. The waters below burst forth, and the waters above fell to the earth to cover it in a worldwide flood. God did not just create this world like a wind-up clock and then go into his room and shut the door and take a nap. God has intervened in world history before, in particular when he judged the world by means of the flood. Things have not continued on since the beginning of creation unabated. And God will intervene once more. And time will cease to exist. Time will not keep on keeping on with no end in sight. A date has been set, even if we don't know the day and the hour ourselves. For the scripture tells us here, regarding the future, but by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So you see, the same God who once spoke and this world was created, later spoke and it was laid waste by water. And the same God will once again give the command, and the day of judgment will come once more. And this world, the heavens and earth that now exist, will not be destroyed again by water, but by fire. Be assured that the day of judgment will come. God will intervene in human history a second time. But where are you, Lord? We're still waiting. There is something that we dare not overlook, and so it's pointed out to here, to us here, but to those who are loved by God. It's in verse 8. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Read that again carefully. I'll give you a second. The passage of time may be significant to mortal beings like ourselves, but not to an eternal God. Notice that it doesn't say, with the Lord, a day is 1,000 years. No, it says, is as or like 1,000 years. There's a comparison, and vice versa. The Apostle Peter here points, as directed by the Spirit of God, to Psalm 90, verse 4, where it says of the Lord God, "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night." Time is not the same to an eternal God as it is to mortal beings like ourselves. What we count as terribly long, 2,000 years, with God, it is as if it were a couple of days. If it had just been a couple of days, would we be complaining, "Lord, where are you? We're still waiting"? Probably not. Why hasn't the day of judgment arrived? The answer is not as our skeptical and unbelieving world asserts. Verse 9. "The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." So human beings have lived through 2,000 years of the "nothing is going to happen" attitude. It's important, as we see the days seem to drag on, that we remember it's not because God is uncaring or forgetful or senile. It isn't because our God is powerless or has fallen asleep too long in his nap. God's promises don't have an expiration date. Why hasn't the Lord returned yet? Because he's patient. He wants to give people like us chance to repent of our sins and trust in him. It's God's mercy and his love that have kept the day of judgment from coming thus far. But that patience won't go on forever. The people of Noah's day, as you recall, lived as if life would go on forever. Everything would keep on keeping on, right up until the flood came and their lungs were filled with water. This world is not going to keep on keeping on. There is a fixed day set by our God. But of that day and hour, Jesus said, no one knows. Not the angels of heaven, but only the Father himself. So we don't know when that day is going to come, but we know it will come. So don't put off talking to that person you've been meaning to about Jesus. We don't know when the Lord's going to return, but when he does, it'll be too late. God doesn't want anyone to perish, but would have everyone sorrow over their sins and trust in his Son. "Jesus sinners doth receive, O may all this saying ponder, who in sin's delusions live and from God in heaven wander. There is hope for all who grieve, Jesus sinners doth receive." Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus, till life everlasting. Amen.